following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
That last song is really what you call a lament. It's I call it Psalm 151. It's God come quickly, lead me to where the light is. There's only 150 psalms, but I call that Psalm 151. It's a lament, and that's what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings. I was talking to Jordan Kavanaugh this week. We were having lunch, and we were kind of debriefing on his most excellent talk on the Lord's Prayer. And we both agreed, I think, that the hardest thing about talking up here is getting started. And he got up here last time, and he, in typical Jordan fashion, said, "How you doing, church?" And he got everybody pumped up, and he got home, and Julie said, "Why don't you just forget that and just start?" And, you know, it reminded me of my grandson, Rain. He was over one day, and we were, he had been dropped off for 2 hours. And so we were playing hockey. For some strange reason, he decided to be the Oilers. And kid's going to be in therapy before he's six. And I was the Canucks. And for some reason, the Oilers always win. I can't figure that out, but he always says they do. Then we, tired of that, we did Lego. Then we moved on to the next thing and the next thing. And so I decided, why don't we just sit down and relax for a minute? So I sat down for me. He comes out and looks at me and says, "Granddad, my mom's coming back here in 2 hours. We're wasting time. Let's get going." So I don't want to waste your time, so let's get going. That's the way I'll start. We've been talking the last 2 weeks, and we're going to do 4 weeks, on what we call lament. Tagline, hope beyond affliction. And you might say to yourself, what is that all about? And why on earth would we think about a topic like that? Well, let me tell you what it's all about. There's a book, one book in the Bible, that is designed to help us pray well and worship well, and that's the book of Psalms. And you could categorize all the prayers and psalms as help, thank you, sorry, and wow. The help prayers in the book of Psalms technically are called lament psalms. Lament psalms. There's 57 or so of them, depending on how you count them. That would mean that more than one third of the prayers that God has given us to pray to Him have to do with lament or help. And I think that's why we ought to study it, because it's a big part of our walk with Jesus. Anybody that's been around Jesus and following Him for very long knows that it's not too long along the path before you run into pain, sorrow, loss, grief, and all of that stuff. And lament becomes a very big part of that world. We follow Jesus, as I said last week, and Jesus knew what it was to lament. He looked over His city of Jerusalem, about probably the size of Red Deer at the time, and He wept over it because it was so ungodly. And Hebrews says that on many occasions with cries and tears and prayers to God, He lamented and He was heard. So if I follow Jesus, surely that's got to be part of my prayer life. And then I told you last week that one of the great marks of being Spirit-filled, and I don't know how you weigh that, but Spirit-filled, a lot of people would say, well, that means that you sing loudly and you dance and you speak in tongues and all that stuff. You might, I guess, but it's not one of the marks of Spirit-filling. One of the great marks of Spirit-filling is that you mourn with those that mourn. When Jesus tried to draw a picture of what a Christ follower looked like, second characteristic was there are people that mourn with those that mourn. So you might not be in a place where you're in pain or you're troubled in any way, but there's a lot of people that are. And as a Christian, I mourn with those that mourn. The lament psalms, they give us, can I put it this way? They give us permission to express the full range of our human emotions and experiences before God. They are the proper subject of conversation with God. It's bringing the real you into the presence of the real God. And that's very, very important. A few weeks ago, some of us were in Haiti. After a pastor's conference, we went up to a city kind of in the middle of Haiti called Hinch. On a previous visit, we'd come across a church there that's kind of a sister church to Crossroads, same kind of denomination. And we noticed that structurally they had some issues, and the pastor asked if we could do anything about it. So this trip back, we went back up there, and we took with us a structural engineer to give some opinion on the place. As we got into Hinch, we had to pull over to the side of it because there was a public funeral going down the main street. And all the people were there. They were singing, praying, grieving, lamenting publicly. And I thought to myself, you know what? They're a lot better off expressing their grief and emotion, even in a public way, than we are sometimes when we try and bury it. One of the great reasons in our world for depression is people have never learned to lament well. And so these Psalms, they mentor us in how to lament, to bring our pain, our sorrow, our anger, our everything into the presence of the living God. And they give us the very words to use. It covers the whole range of our human experience. So that's why we're going there, and that's where we got to last week. The lament Psalms, they come out of a person's struggle to live with God in the world. You ever found it hard to live with God in the world? I have. These Psalms, they come out of a person's deep, deep struggle, wrestling with God. For example, they look at the world that they live in, and it doesn't seem to match a God who's supposed to be strong, compassionate, good, wise, and just. You ever thought about that? We live in a broken place, broken world. Sometimes it's not the macro, it's even the micro world, and it doesn't seem to fit with who God says he is. These two realities, God and the world, they're not easy to bring together. And so what Christians do is they often escape into one reality or the other. There's some Christians that escape just into God, and they forget about the world. And so they get into all the stuff about me and how God can help me and make me wealthy and happy. And they kind of forget about the world. They escape into that reality. There's other Christians that kind of put God on the side, and they escape into the world. They become activists, and they're concerned about justice and compassion. That's a good thing. But they leave God on the sideline. It's very easy to escape into one or the other, because it's not hard to bring together the reality of God, who's supposed to be good and powerful and compassionate, and a wrecked world. So what the lament psalms do, what the psalmists do, is they help us hold those two realities in tension. They remind us that the world is real, and that God who made the world is real as well. And when you learn to pray like the psalmist prays, you don't end up escaping into one or the other, but you hold them both in tension. And so they're very, very important psalms. Last week we looked at Psalm 13, which is your classic lament psalm. I want to take you to Psalm 12. Today. Psalm 13 was a cry from the depths of this person's being to be heard. God, where are you? I have called out to you for a long. How long are you going to hide your face from me? Cry to be heard. Psalm 12 is a cry for justice. A cry for justice. So let me read it to you. The psalmist is immersed in a corrupt society where the very foundations of the world are crumbling. And he cries out for justice. It goes like this. For the director of music, according to a musical term, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Psalm 12 is closely related to the one just before it, Psalm 11. Both are cries for justice. And the question that's raised in Psalm 11 is that when the foundations of society, of the world, are being destroyed, what can faithful people do? What do you do when the very foundations are being destroyed? Both Psalms wrestle with that question, Psalm 11 and the one that I read to you, Psalm 12. Psalm 12 seeks God's help in the midst of a corrupt society. And you'll notice a lot of it was about speech. People lie, they flatter, they boast, they deceive. And that kind of speech will undermine a society very, very quickly. And indeed, it is doing that here, as it was in David's day. Now, a lament psalm always starts with a complaint. You can tell a lament psalm because their first words are a direct address to God. Help, Lord, or in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? So if you were to go through the book of Psalms and try to check off how many lament psalms they were, they're the ones that start with a direct appeal to God. Just a how long, or God, I need help kind of a thing. This one starts with those two words, help, Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, when you let the Psalms teach you to pray, how it corrects a lot of stuff. I thought that when I prayed, I had to start by confessing my sin. I thought that God wouldn't hear anything until we got that stuff out of the way. But I first stumbled across this fact when I read the Lord's Prayer, that the confession of sin in the Lord's Prayer doesn't come until you're like two-thirds of the way through the prayer. And this psalm, it's not there either. And then I used to think, well, you know, I think you should start with praise and worship. I mean, doesn't it say somewhere in the Psalms, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and his courts with praise? This one doesn't. All the lament psalms, they just say, help, Lord. They just bypass all of that other stuff. 57 of them don't even start with worship. And I thought, that's interesting. So what I discovered was that help, Lord, is a prayer that's answered really quickly by God. This psalm gives us permission just to put it out there with God when we're in trouble. Help, Lord. That's what you say when you're in trouble. We have in our church elders. Elders are men and women that lead us. They're godly people that care for you, care for God's work here. They pray, they shepherd, they visit, they hold Jordan and I accountable. They do all sorts of good things. We have honorary elders, and what honorary elders are is men and women that have served in that position, but now for one reason or another don't, but they still are considered elders, so we use them a lot of times in the work that we do, of visiting and praying with the sick people and all the other things that we do. One of our honorary elders, Dean Spearing, he was up on a roof, his roof, yesterday at 4:30 in the afternoon. And he climbs up the ladder, and Janella says to him, now be careful. And he said, yeah. The next thing she knows, she looks out the window, and he's flat on the ground. He's unconscious. They called 911 and took him to Red Deer. They thought, this is very serious, so they brought in Stars, and they flew him to Calgary. So I went down to Calgary last night, and I got to the hospital, and I waited for Janella and someone else that was with her to come. And when they came in, we sat down in the coffee area, and the first words out of her mouth were, help, Lord, to that effect. Lord, you said we can call on you in the day of trouble. Help, help, help. Nobody knew what was going on. I'd gone in to see them a few minutes before they got there, and I came out of there saying, help, Lord. Didn't worship, didn't do anything, just help, Lord. Janelle and I and Cal Reimer, we went into the room after we prayed. And as we went in, the physician came in behind us. And he said, I want to share with you some good news. He says, we've done all the tests you can do. There's no brain bleed. There's just a very bad concussion. This is really good news, he said. You know what we said then? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help, Lord, is what you pray when you're in trouble. It's the first words out of your mouth. A few years ago, some of us went to Sudan to see one of our projects. We used to have a banner there, and we were caring for two displaced people groups there. We've had to move on for reasons beyond our control, but after that trip, we went to Kenya, and we stayed for a few days in the Masai Mara, where the animals are, and we stayed in tents. I think I've told you this before, but I was in the tent one day on my own, and all of a sudden, I heard a crash and a bang behind me. I turn around, I'm face to face with a big baboon. My first thought wasn't to sing the doxology. It was help, Lord. And then some words of advice and counsel for the baboon. But these words help, Lord. They give you permission just to say it to God. Whenever you're in trouble, like, you don't beat around the bush. Just say, help, Lord. In our world, people die every day with two words on their lips. You know what they are? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? People are saved every day in our world with two words, help, Lord, or save me, Lord. You know, I don't know where you're at today. This could be the end of the road for you, last shot. Maybe you're so depressed and discouraged about life and the way it's gone that you're just thinking about ending the whole thing. I just want you to know that you could say, help, Lord, and God would hear you. You could say, save me, Lord, or save, Lord. That's all it would take. Your life would be changed, rescued, saved. Because I remember Jesus saying that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And God didn't send his son into the world to condemn, but to save. And he didn't send his son to the cross for no good reason at all. He sent him to the cross to pay the debt of our sin so that if we look to the cross, trust that Jesus did everything necessary for our salvation, believe that God raised him from the dead, then all we need to do is say, help, Lord, and you could be saved. Two words change your whole life forever. Help, Lord. That's what the psalmist is. Why does he say help? Because the godly are no more. He finds himself a minority of one. And the faithful people have all but disappeared. The faithful people here are the people that have experienced God's compassion, his grace, his unlimited patience, his rich love. And now they're taking that and they're living it out in their dealings with people and their relationships with people. Those are the faithful. They're the people that receive from God and then they live it out at this level. He said, they're all gone. It's a minority of one Lord. Now, it doesn't look like it today because we're rubbing shoulders with a lot of faithful people. But I'll tell you what, tomorrow, when you're at work or at school or maybe back in your family, many of us will find that we're a minority of one. And it's like, where are the faithful people, Lord? He says, I look around and everybody lies to their neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says we'll triumph with our... It's really hard not to put names to these, isn't it? I mean, this is as relevant today as the day it was first prayed. And by the way, a lament, what a lament psalm is, they say what they think. Not always what they should say, but they say how they really feel. And the way it's translated here is a little toned down. When it says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, he's saying, Lord, cut their tongues out. That's what he's saying. Just get rid of their tongues so that never again can they lie, flatter, boast, and end this injustice that's going on. Because it's undermining society. And when people don't speak truth, you don't know who to follow, and you don't know who to trust. And you don't know when you say vows in marriage if the person that you're facing really means it. You don't know if they'll keep it. You don't know if people, when they sign contracts, if they'll honor them. You don't know whether you should believe the advertising or not. You don't know whether you should believe a politician because everybody speaks lies and it's deception. And the whole foundations of society are being undermined. And that's his complaint. He says, Lord, can you deal with this? And then what happens is, this is to my knowledge, the only time in a lament psalm that God speaks right into it. Verse 5 and 6, God speaks. He says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I'll protect them from those that malign them. And then it says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Purified seven times means it's as pure can be. It can't be any purer. It's like all of a sudden, he pours out his complaint to God and God speaks. Psalm 13, we couldn't figure out at first how he got from, how long, Lord, and why do you hide your face, to the end where I'm trusting in your unfailing love, and the situation's totally changed. Here it changes because God speaks right into the situation. Why does God speak? It says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy. Don't miss it that God is concerned about the oppression of the needy and the weak. That always gets God's full attention. That's why he speaks. The weak are the vulnerable. The needy are the powerless. So the vulnerable and the powerless are being trampled on and walked over by these powerful people who use deceit to get ahead in life and trample on the rights of all the marginalized. That will always get God's full attention. In other words, when you see on television a lady, a First Nations lady, mourning, lamenting the fact that her friends, some of them are murdered and missing, you've got to know that gets God's full attention. Absolutely it does. When it says groaning, it doesn't mean prayer. It just means groaning. That's all it means. They groan, they have his attention. When you see a family or a man or a woman get out of a life raft in the news in Lesbos, that has God's full attention all over it. When you drive through the streets of Red Deer, you see a homeless person that doesn't know where to go or what to do, God is all over that. Because of the oppression of these people, because of the lies that have been thrown at them and around them to cover up and to get them out of the way so people can do their own thing. God says, because of that, I'll arise. And he says, I'll protect them from those that malign them. How do I know if God will do what he says? Because his words are not like the words of the society around us. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. In other words, when God speaks, you can take it to the bank, he'll do it. Whatever God says is true, it's trustworthy, and it will happen just as he says. You can trust him is the issue here. And so God says, I'm going to arise and do that. And then verse 7 says, then you build to this place of confidence again, which is like any lament psalm. They always start with a complaint, and they end with on a note of confidence. So when he hears God speak, he says, Lord, you'll keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. And then that odd verse, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And I think what's going on is this. In one sense, nothing has changed. The vile are still strutting about. And the vile, if you did a word study on that, this is what you'd come up with. They're people who turn things upside down. They're people who treat as in the insubstantial as if it counted. They take the worthless and claim it's valuable. They treat the despicable as if it was honorable. That's a vile person. And as they do so, they walk about with head held high because their inversion of standards is accepted within the community as a whole. And that's our world. The exaltation of what is vile, worthless, in the place of what is worthwhile. And that happens all the time. So nothing has changed, and yet in another sense, everything has changed because God has spoken. God has spoken into the situation, and the psalmist, the prayer, has received the answer to his question, which is this: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can God's faithful people do? What can we do when the foundations of our society are being destroyed by lies and deceit, boasting, by corruption, by injustice? What can we do? Here's what you can do. Here's his answer. You can pray. It's interesting because a lot of us look at injustice. We might grieve it. Some of us even maybe roll up our sleeves and do something, but the appeal of the psalmist is lament it before God. Bring it before God and tell God to stop it. Whatever it takes, ask God to bring it to an end. Pray. Then I think he would add to that this. Pray that your eyes would be open to see what God sees. Pray that your ears would be opened to hear what he hears. Because whenever a society is falling apart, it's the weak and the needy, it's the vulnerable and the powerless that are downtrodden. And God always picks that up. And as God followers, Christ followers, we need to see what he sees, hear what he hears, so we can work alongside of him where he works. I'll give you a practical way to get started on that if you'd like. You know, we on Sunday mornings, we often we commission teams. Right now there's one in Rwanda. One just got back from Lesbos. I don't know if you ever go on our blogs and read, but they give a full account all the time, day to day, of what's happening. You can reach it at outreach@crossroadschurch.ca. It's that simple. Go there, read the blogs. These are compelling. They will give you a picture of real people that they're meeting on the ground. You and I may not be able to go, but I'll tell you what, we can come alongside of them and we can begin to pray. Let me read you one that came up that'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. This was a lady from our church that was in Lesbos. She writes this: I prayed before I walked into the tent. Now that would be the camp that a lot of these people coming off the rafts are taken to. I prayed before I walked into the tent that the Lord would use me in the way he desired. A lady sitting in the corner caught my eye. I scanned the room and the Spirit prompted me to go to her. Her eyes were full of tears and a look of complete despair covered her face. She sat with a small boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old. I tried to ask her with hand motions if she was feeling sick or had pain anywhere. She pointed to her son and held up 2 fingers. She said, "My babies," and then pointed to Turkey, which would be about 25 kilometers across the strait. I understood that 2 of her children had been left behind. A lady hurried over to translate. The mama I was talking to got on the boat with her son. Her husband and 2 daughters did not make it on. She held her son tightly and wept. Here she sat in a tent full of strangers. All she had was a small bag and a small boy to be strong for. I bent down and grabbed her hand. In that moment, we didn't need a translator. God's love is a universal language. My heart ached as she searched my eyes for a bit of hope. Tears welled in my eyes as she squeezed my hand with her cold, shaky hands. I looked at her with love and rubbed her hands gently. She tried to smile softly to me, but all she could do was cry. I didn't have the answer. I couldn't bring her babies and husband across the choppy seas. I had no solution. All I knew was how to love her the way Christ loves me, and thankfully God prepared me to love her well. She said it reminded me of Matthew 5:40 that says, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, you did to me." Somehow, we've got to get ourselves in touch with a broken world. I think what the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed is they pray that they can see and hear what God sees and hears. And somehow, that must mean, for those of us that can't go, at least to read and to hear. Now we can begin to pray for that lady. The statistics are overwhelming, but these people have names and faces. You go on those blogs, you'll read names, you'll hear stories, and we can bring them to the Father. It'll give you a heart, a different heart for Red Deer, so that when you drive to work, when you go to school, you'll see people in a whole different way. Our Father, these people have his full attention. And the degree to which I am engaged with them is the degree to which I'm close to the Father. The lies and the deceit and the deception that are talked about all these peoples, are overwhelming. And we buy into the lie. What we need to start buying into is the truth. God's words are truth. And these people are people that Jesus died for. These are people that have no hope. They're all looking for peace. You know what? We can't fix it. But we can tell people at your school, at your workplace, on my street, in Lesbos, we can tell them that peace is found in a person more than it's found in a place. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you say, "Help, Lord," he'll respond to that. What can the righteous do? They can pray. They can begin to see, so they can pray intelligently. Then they can trust God's words. The question, when the foundations are being destroyed and the world is built on lies and deception and boasting and flatteries, who can you trust? The answer to this psalm says you can trust God's words. They're flawless. That means you can build your life on his words. That's what it means. You can build your life on it. God's words have been established to last forever. There is nothing in this culture that caught him by surprise. The Bible says his words have been established to last forever. That means if I want to know the truth about how I should use my money, I can trust what Jesus says. If I want to know the truth about how to do relationship, I can listen to Jesus. I want to know the truth about what he expects me to act like in the workplace. I can listen to his words. My sexuality, my marriage, everything. His word is true. You will break yourself against those words if you go against them. But anybody can build a great life on the words of Jesus that will last forever. Yeah, you'll be going upstream. Often you'll be a minority of one, but I'll tell you what, in the end, those people that have put their trust in the words of Jesus, they'll live forever. The other thing the righteous do is they actually trust Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Word. It was John that came and said about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the embodiment of all God's words. If you want to know what God says, listen to Jesus. And then put your trust in him. That is the only way righteous people can live in a world that's falling apart. We won't stop the world from falling apart. But I'll tell you what, Jesus said this, when I come back, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a big deal to Jesus that when he comes back, he'll find people all over the place that are a minority of one that say, we trust him. We trusted his words. And on that day, you will not be ashamed to have confessed Jesus as Lord and built your life on that rock. That's what the righteous can do. That's Psalm 12. That's a psalm of lament. So as we did last week, I want to give you a prayer that we can pray together. I guess my hope with the psalms for my own life, and so I'm just putting it out to you for a couple of weeks here, is that we learn to pray them. You can pray them verbatim, for sure, or you can let them birth a prayer in you. So that's what this one is. It's not verbatim at all, but it's birthed out of Psalm 11 and 12. So I'll read it, and then we'll stand together and pray it. It says, O God, open our eyes that we may see the needs of others. Open our ears that we may hear their cries. Open our hearts that we may feel their anguish and their joy. Let us not be afraid to defend the oppressed, the poor, the powerless, because of the anger and might of the powerful. Show us where love and hope and faith are needed, and use us to bring them to those places. Open our ears and eyes, our hearts and lives, that we may in these coming days be able to do some work of justice and peace for you. Amen. So why don't we stand together and let's pray it together to the Father who actually bends down to hear the prayers of his people. Just before we do, just so you know, the lament psalms, there's two types. One is called an individual lament. How long, Lord? This is called a community lament because Psalm 12 would have been used by the whole community. They would have prayed it together. So it's appropriate that we take it, pray it together. So let's pray it. Oh God, open our eyes that we may see the needs of others. Open our ears that we may hear their cries. Open our hearts that we may feel their anguish and their joy. Let us not be afraid to defend the oppressed, the poor, the powerless, because of the anger and might of the powerful. Show us where love and hope and faith are needed, and use us to bring them to those places. Open our ears and eyes, our hearts and lives, that we may in these coming days be able to do some work of justice and peace for you. And all God's people said, Amen. Not a vain thing to pray to God when you say, Help, Lord. He's able. He's able to help. He's able to save. So let's worship him.